Thanks for being here today. If you want to take out your message notes, let's jump right into the Word today. I know I say this all the time, but I am really excited about today's message. And we're continuing with our series entitled Heroes. This is part 5. We have one more week to go. And as we started last week, a few weeks ago, we started looking at 3 men in the Bible who are heroes of ours in the faith and in their walk with God. And so then last week, we started looking at 3 women. So last week, we started looking at Mary, the mother of Jesus, and had a great time with that. Next week, I'm not going to tell you who we're going to look at. It's going to be somebody you're never going to guess. But anyway, this week, our special guest is going to be Rahab the harlot. Aren't you glad? Hallelujah. I tell you, the more I have studied her story, the more excited I am, because it's an awesome, awesome story. But let's go to our foundation scripture found in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 and kind of give you an idea of what we're talking about here. And the scripture says, therefore, and so this is a continuation of the previous chapter, which is, you know, to some of us preachers, it's called the Hall of Fame of Faith. Everybody, or not everybody, but a lot of folks from the Bible that trusted God and did great things with the help of God are listed there. And so this is just a continuing thought of that. He said, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And so the picture that's being painted here by the Apostle Paul is this, is that over the banister of heaven, looking down upon us, are all the folks that have gone on ahead of us. And the good news is they're not judging us. They're not looking at us to condemn or bring condemnation on us. They're cheering you on. You're these Old Testament saints and New Testament folks that have gone on to heaven, and then your loved ones, they're looking on your life, cheering you on in the race that God has called for you. And here's the good news. They want you to win the race. They want you to come out on top. And so they're cheering us on. And so Paul is saying, hey, since we are surrounded by them, let's run our race. And so what we're doing in this particular series is we're having some conversations with folks that are in the Bible. And, you know, the good news is they've already run the race and they ran it well. And so they are giving us insight into how we can run our race and run it well. And run it successfully. And so we're looking at them, and really the bottom line is this, and I said this last week, but I want to say it again, that really these are ordinary people who trusted God to do extraordinary things in their lives. And so, you know, you need to get a hold of that. These folks are great, they're important, and so again, if you want to write this down, just, you know, maybe on the side, just because I want you to get this down on the inside of you. These are ordinary people who trusted God to do extraordinary things. And so what I want you to get is that these people aren't special in the sense of God used them because they were just great people. No, He used them because they were ordinary people. You know, I heard it said a long time ago, God's not looking for ability, He's looking for availability. And really, if you want to do great things for God, all you got to do is just make yourself available, and God will use you to do great things. And so these folks are not special in the sense that they were handpicked by God. No, they just simply trusted God to do some extraordinary things in their lives. And so as we begin to look at the story of Rahab, I want to start out by saying this, and that is that each and every one of us have a story. God has written a story for you. Matter of fact, let's look at a scripture in Psalm 139 and verse 16. It says this, you saw me before I was born. Every day, let's go to that scripture, guys. Every day my life was recorded in your book. And so there is a book with your life recorded on it. And somebody might say, well, my story isn't too great right now. Well, we're going to talk about that. Because if you know anything about Rahab's story, we'll talk about it. But if you know anything about her story, it didn't start out great either. But here's the good news. She ended up being the great, 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 28 times grandmother of Jesus. And so how can somebody go from being a prostitute to ending up in the lineage where they are the great-grandmother of the Messiah himself? So God wants to change her story just like he wants to change your story. So every day, every moment, the Bible says, was laid out before a single day had passed. Now, here's the question. If God wrote your story, then why maybe is it not going like it should? Well, here's the problem. Sometimes we take the pen out of God's hand and we start writing our own chapters. And I don't know about you, but I'm not very proud of some of the chapters in my book. But, you know, as we're going to look in the story of Rahab, we're going to find out that God has a way. If you will take the pen out of your hand and put it back in His, He has a way of rewriting your story and having it come out much, much better. And so here's what Rahab would say to us, and this is the whole gist of our conversation with her, and that's this. If you're disappointed and feeling disappointed about your life, and I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but if you are in that situation where you feel like your life is maybe taking a turn and it's darker than it should be, and it's not accomplishing what you wanted it to accomplish as far as what you thought God would use it to do, just know, here's what Rahab would say to us, and that's this: let God write your story. If you're taking notes, write that down. Let God write your story. Turn to somebody and tell them, say, you need to let God write your story. Turn to your second choice and say it maybe with just a little more oomph to it. Now, see, some of us, we don't necessarily think about God writing a story. But look at the very next verse after our foundation scripture, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, starts out like this. It says, you know, after all that we read in verse 1, it says, looking unto Jesus, notice this, the author and finisher of our faith. God wants to write a story for you that is bigger and better and greater than you can possibly imagine. And He wants to do that for each and every one of this. So here's what I want to do. I want to get the pen out of your hands, and I want to get the pen for your story over in God's hands so He can begin to write your story. And so I believe Rahab would tell us a couple of things about letting God write our story. And so, again, if you're taking notes, let's look at this. Here's the first one. God searches for you to be in His story. God wants you to be in His story. He doesn't want to do it without you. He wants to write His story and wants you included in it and wants to write a story for you. And whether you realize it or not, He has been searching for you so that He can write your story for as long as you've been around. You know, there used to be a long time ago in the Christian movement, you know, back in the 70s and early 80s, that, you know, people would give a testimony and they'd say, well, I found the Lord. Well, no, He wasn't lost. You were lost. And so the truth of the matter is God's been looking for you. He's been searching for you, waiting for you and for me to allow Him to write our story. Let me show you about Rahab a little bit. Let's go to Joshua chapter 2 and verse 1. It says this, then Joshua, now let me just say this, Moses has died and Joshua has taken over leadership of the children of Israel. They have crossed over the Jordan River and now they're going into the promised land to take possession of what God has promised them. And so they come upon their first city named Jericho. And it says, then Joshua, son of Nun, that means he didn't have any parents. I just wanted to see if you were paying attention because it sounded a whole lot funnier to me than it did. But anyway, then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim, and he told them, he said, go look over the land, and he said, especially Jericho. And so the spies went in, and they entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab, and stayed there. Now, let me paint the picture for you just a little bit. For those of you who know, you know, you grew up in Sunday school and you remember in the Battle of Jericho, Jericho, come on, sing it with me. In the battle, walls came tumbling down. Okay, yeah, y'all know it. All right. Well, you know the story. Jericho was a hugely walled city. Historians tell us, if you've ever seen the movie Ben-Hur, that the wall around Jericho was wide enough that they could have chariot races on the top of it. And so it was an enormous wall, an enormous city, But the interesting thing is, and we don't know how she ended up there, and we don't know how she ended up in this particular occupation, but Rahab had a home that was in the wall of the city. And so the spies used her home as an access point to get into Jericho so they could spy it out and find out some information about it. And so she began this conversation with them, and so she had this agreement with them, and we'll talk more about that in just a second. But the thing that I want you to see is it was not by accident that those two spies happened to go in at the place where Rahab was living. Why is that? Because God was searching for her. He wanted to include her in his story. And so, you know, Jesus is the same for you and for me. He's been looking for us. Matter of fact, in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, it says this, look, everybody say, look. Jesus says, I have been standing at the door and I'm constantly knocking. And I'm not just talking to people that don't have a relationship with Jesus. I'm talking to Christians who do have a relationship with Jesus and who are walking with Him. You need to know that God is constantly knocking at your door. He says this, He said, if anyone hears me calling him and opens the door, I will come in and fellowship with him and he with me. Jesus is constantly standing at the door. He's standing at some of your doors today, knocking and asking, will you please let me in? And again, I'm not just talking about salvation. I'm talking about a deeper relationship. It could be that He's knocking on your door and asking you to make some changes in your life. He might be knocking on your door and asking you to step up and take a leadership role or do something for Him. He's knocking at the door of each and every one of our lives. And here's the good news. Again, He's searching for us to include us in His story. Look at John chapter 15, verse 16. Jesus said this real clear. You didn't choose me, I chose you. Now that ought to encourage some of us that Jesus chose you. He wanted you. And He's not willing to do His story without you. He wants you that desperately. I know what the enemy lies to us and tells us. He tells us that when we mess up, we're done. We're history. God doesn't want anything else to do with us. And there is nothing further from the truth. And then here's the myth that comes up in Christianity, and that is this. And I've had people tell me this. Well, you know, Pastor, when I get my act together, that's when I'll really start serving Jesus. No. Listen, you need to start serving Jesus before you get your act together. Because here's the bottom line. None of us have our act together. This is just a hospital. Some of us might have been in the hospital a little bit longer than you, but none of us, we're all laying in the bed next to each other. And listen, we all need help. We all need work done. We all need Jesus to do something in our lives. And so don't let the devil tell you not to open the door to Jesus because you don't have it all together. But Pastor, you don't know what habits I've got going on in my life. I may not know, but Jesus does, and He wants you anyway. And so you need to open the door because He's searching for you. Here's the second thing that Rahab would say to us, and that's this. God always makes a way for us to be in His story. And I love this because not only does He want you in His story, but He wants to use you to do some great things in His story. He wants your story to be great. So let's look at a conversation that the two spies had with her. He's in chapter 2 and verse 17. So they go into her home. They have a conversation with her. And so they basically tell her this. Hey, listen, snitches get stitches. And so you can't tell them that we were here because God's getting ready to come in and do something tremendous here. And you can't reveal that we were here spying out the land. And so they have this conversation with her and they say this. Look at this. Now the men had said to her, this oath that you made us swear will not be binding. So what happened is, she made them promise that since she's helping them and protecting them, that when they come to take the city, that she and her family won't be harmed. And the guys agreed to that. And so this oath that you made us swear will not be binding on us unless when we enter the land, You have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. So there was a window that they went back out, and so they instructed her, tie a scarlet cord in the window. But if you tell what we're doing, they said, we will be released from the oath you made us swear. And agreed, she replied, let it be as you say. So she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. Now, just to give you a little background, any time that you see mention of something scarlet in the Bible, it is a reference to the work that Jesus was going to do on the cross in shedding His blood. So what she is saying in this agreement that they came to was, if you will tie the scarlet cord in your window, the blood is what's going to keep you from being destroyed from the rest of the city. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see. If you want God to use you and you want Him to write your story, then the way you step into it is decide to receive the price that Jesus has already paid for you. You need to receive the finished work of what Jesus has already done. Now, here's the cool thing about it. Salvation's the way in, but it's not the whole story. And so many of us in the church, we enter in, we find the scarlet cord, but then we don't let God write our story. And God's wanting to go so much further than just bringing you to a point of salvation. Now, I'm not minimizing salvation. It's awesome to enter into a relationship with Jesus, to know that your eternity is going to be with Him. But you need to understand there is more to this life than just being born again. Jesus wants to do so much more in you and through you than you can possibly imagine. And so salvation is never going to be the end of the story. Now, I'm going to say something, and don't let it throw you. Okay, I thank God for the cross. I do. But the disciples did not hang around the foot of the cross the rest of their lives. They went on. Matter of fact, today is Pentecost Sunday. They went on to Jerusalem to receive the next step that God had for them. And what I want you to see is that we're not taken away from the cross. We're not taken away from what Jesus did at the cross. But listen, there is more to the Christian life than just getting saved every Sunday, than going out and living like you want to, and then coming and sliding into church like home base so you can get saved again. Now, some of you are looking at me funny. I've been to church where all you heard was salvation messages. And so you know what the answer was? Rededicate. Rededicate. Go out and live like hell all week long because you can come in and rededicate on Sunday. God's got something better. Somebody said, I can't believe he said hell. Okay. Here's the third thing. What else would Rahab say to us? God's story always, 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 always has a redemptive ending. What does that mean? Has a redemptive ending. It's that God wants to do more in your story than you could possibly wrap your brain around. Redemption means He takes something that was bad and ugly and full of darkness and full of death, and He takes it and He redeems it and He turns it into something that's absolutely beautiful in His eyes. Now, as I mentioned to you earlier, I want you to track with me here. I said Rahab was the 28th great-grandmother of Jesus Christ Himself. See, not only did God spare her, she and her family's life, but He did something to get her into a place where she went from being a prostitute that lived in a small apartment in a wall of a city to a place where she is mentioned in the Scripture and she is labeled as being in the lineage of Jesus Christ Himself. I think that's awesome. Matter of fact, what's really cool is if you read through, you know, the Old Testament, you see her story. But then Matthew, in Matthew's gospel, he mentions her again. I want to show you something. Now in the beginning, the first chapter of Matthew, okay, for those of you who have read the gospel of Matthew, and I know, it's where you get to the begats. Anybody ever read the begats before? You know, the King James says begats, okay? But you know, I know. I mean, you're trying to read the Begats, and it's like, what? Okay. And it's just, it gets to be a lot. But there is a reason that Matthew included the Begats in the beginning of his book. And there's a very clear reason. Why is it? Because Matthew's story was bad at the beginning as well. But Jesus came into his life. He became a disciple of Jesus Christ, and Jesus rewrote his story. You need to know something. Matthew was a tax collector. Now, he was a Jew, but he was a tax collector who had the job of taking up taxes for the Roman government. So the other Jews hated him. Not only that, they had a tendency to overcharge and pocket the difference. He was not like H&R Block. He wasn't trying to see how much he could get back into your hands. He was trying to see how much he could get from you. And so that's the lifestyle that he lived. And so when he came into his relationship with Jesus and Jesus began to rewrite his story, I think as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this lineage, he did something really absolutely incredible. Now what happens is Matthew starts at Abraham and then goes all the way to Jesus, which is 28 generations. Now he talks about 28 men, fathers, grandfathers of Jesus Christ, but scattered in his scripture or in his verses, and of course it wasn't written in verse, but in his story he includes four grandmothers. Nobody else in the Bible does that. And so I want to show you who these people are. And so in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 3, it says this, Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. You need to, at some point, go and read Genesis chapter 38 and familiarize yourself with Tamar. And I'm not talking about Tamar Braxton. Okay? I'm talking about Tamar from the Bible, okay? Now, let me tell you something about Tamar's story. The Real Housewives of Atlanta have nothing on what that girl went through. If you are any way familiar with her story, Judah, who the tribe is named after, was her father, okay? Now, after he gave birth to her and two brothers, It's a twisted story, okay? So it's dark and it's twisted. What ends up happening is she ends up fooling her father and disguising herself as a prostitute so she can get pregnant by her father. And she does get pregnant by her father and gives birth and then surprises her father and says, hey, you're the daddy. It's a twisted story and it ends up turning out very badly, but God redeemed her story, and she ended up being in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Here's another one. It says this, that whose mother was Tamar, Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. So we're talking about Rahab. So think about this. Rahab gave birth to, or was married to Boaz. Boaz gave birth, the two of them gave birth to Obed. Obed gave birth to Jesse, and Jesse gave birth to King David. Now, let me tell you a little something about that line, you know, Rahab leading down to David and so forth, is that Ruth, Boaz's wife, was not even a Jew. She was a Gentile. And God supernaturally brought her in, included her in the story. She ended up marrying Boaz, and you know how it turned out. She is the great-grandmother of King David. Incredible. Awesome. And then it says, David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Now, it doesn't mention her by name, but just so you know who this is Bathsheba. Bathsheba was Solomon's mother. Now, what's really wild about Bathsheba's story is, if you know anything about David's story, you know she was minding her own business, taking a bath in the jacuzzi outside on the rooftop, and David, who should have been off in battle fighting with the other generals and so forth, was up on his rooftop and saw Bathsheba taking a bath, and instead of doing what he was supposed to be doing, he got caught up in lust after her, ended up having sex with her, had her husband murdered. I told you, the Bible, I mean, soap operas don't have anything on the Bible. Okay? And so David ended up having her husband Uriah murdered to cover up his sin, and then ended up marrying Bathsheba. Well, how did that story get redeemed? Well, Bathsheba ended up giving birth to Solomon, who was the one next to David, was the greatest king that had ever ruled and reigned Israel. Well, the Bible calls him the wisest man that has ever walked the planet. And so she is now included in the lineage of Jesus Christ. So what is all this telling us? Well, let me break this down for you. Here's what these four stories are telling us. Here we go. The story of Tamar says this, that God will forgive even the darkest of sins. Think about it. Her story, all that she got caught up in, she sinned, she messed up, but yet God redeemed her story and she's included in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Here's the second one. Rahab, the story of Rahab says this, God will use you regardless of your past. We don't know how she ended up in prostitution. It really doesn't matter because God brought her out of it and now she's included in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Here's a third one. Ruth, who was a Gentile outside of the covenant people of Israel, but it says God will not leave anyone out. It doesn't matter what your background is. God wants to include you in His story and write your story. And then lastly, that we see Bathsheba, and oh, this is awesome. If you know about Bathsheba's story, God can heal any situation. Somebody needs to hear that in this place today. Some of you might be able to identify with one of these four women, but I'm here to tell you that if you will let God write your story, He will bring it to a place of redemption. And so, you know, we're having our conversation with Rahab, and so the conversation's drawing to a close, and she wants to give us some words of encouragement. And so let me tell you what she said about letting God rewrite your story. Here's the first one. Number one, if you're writing notes, write this down. God invites you to be a part of His story, and all you have to do is say yes. I want to say something to just because I'm prompted to do this. Some of you, and I'm not going to look at anybody, some in this room, you need to quit resisting God. God is trying to take you someplace, to get you someplace that would absolutely blow your mind, but you've got to quit resisting Him and simply say, yes, Lord. Just simply say yes. When God shows up and wants to write your story, just say yes. Because your story might have some darkness in it. I don't know of anybody sitting in this room that probably doesn't have some darkness in their story. You know, I don't talk about my past a whole lot. But when I was a teenager, you know, I was going through a really rebellious time. Anybody else go through a real rebellious time when you were a teenager? And, you know, I didn't do anything crazy. I never got drunk or messed up on drugs and stuff like that. But there were some shenanigans that I got involved in. And I'll tell this one quick story. There were some, and you know, I was like any other teenager. I just wanted to be cool. You know, back in the day, you just, and I guess kids are still like this today, you just want to be cool. You just wanted your peers to look up to you and think that you were cool. So there was a group of boys and there was a couple of girls that we used to all hang around in our neighborhood. And I used to love, particularly this time of year, because down the street from us, you know, I'm talking maybe 100 yards from our house, was a corner that we would all just kind of hang out in. And we, you know, we'd go sit out there and we'd talk and just all this kind of stuff. Well, sitting on that particular corner where the street light was, there was an old man and an old lady, that couple, that lived in a house there. And I'm going to be honest, okay? And I thought about this. I was like, you know, that old man never did anything to us kids. Y'all kind of know where I'm going with this story. He was kind of like, anybody ever seen the movie Home Alone? And you remember that old bearded man that lived across the street from Kevin? That's kind of what this guy was like. And just an older gentleman and his wife, they were quiet. They never messed with anybody. But for some reason, and by the way, if I don't show up to church next Sunday, it's because my mama, who's sitting in the back of the room, put me on restriction. So somebody, okay, bring me some food or something. But because I don't know that I've ever told her this story. But so anyway, hallelujah. So yeah, it's too late now. I'm out there. So so in their tree were these, I guess, I don't know what kind of nuts they were. They would be walnuts or something. And so what we would do, we were brilliant. At 13, you know you're brilliant, okay? So we would stand out in the street and, you know, watch for them to kind of go to bed about 7:30, 8 o'clock, you know, like old folks do. And so we would get those walnuts and we would throw them and they would hit their roof. And I mean, it would sound like a firecracker going off on their roof. And then it would roll down their roof and hit their gutter. Bam! Well, we would just stand there and do that over and over and over and over and over, just to antagonize these old people. And so, you know, again, as bright as we were, it never dawned on us that with the lights all off in their house, they could look out and see us clear as day. Brilliant. Okay. And I remember we were standing out there, and all of a sudden that old man came flying out the door, flying down his steps, and I didn't see him, but the rest of my friends saw him and scattered like the four winds. And there I am just kind of standing out there all by myself. And before I knew it, that old man was on top of me, had grabbed my arm and kicked me as hard as he could in my butt. And he said, you need to stop doing that. And he said, where do you live? Well, I had enough sense to point the other way. I live over that way. It was not a good situation. And so, you know, I started, and thank God he didn't really know where I live, because I really would have gotten in trouble. But I think probably he did more damage by embarrassing me to no end in front of my friends. And you know what? I never messed with that old man again. Matter of fact, you know, I tried to, hey, you know, and when I would see him, I don't know if it did any good, but. But what's my point? I want you to know that all of us have chapters in our life that we're not proud of. Some worse, some not so bad. But, you know, what I see, though, is that I was heading down a path that eventually could have gotten a whole lot worse. And yet God was looking for me. He searched me out. And when he came knocking on the door of my heart, I had enough sense as a teenager to say yes. I remember later on, you know, I think I was maybe 14 by this point. And so my mother took me to the church so that I could have an appointment with the pastor. It must have been really bad if she felt like I needed an appointment with the pastor. But thank God it wasn't the police. But anyway, so I went and I sat in his office. And let me give you a little bit of background real quick. This gentleman, sweetest man. He was older even then when I was a teenager. Just to give you a little history, his father, now I'll tell you how God was searching for me so that he could write my story. His father was the first white man that got filled with the Holy Ghost at the Azusa Street Revival in Los Angeles. He traveled from the Midwest, where he was an itinerant minister, and heard about what was going on in Azusa Street in Los Angeles in 1930, whatever it was, and traveled all the way to Los Angeles and went to William Seymour's house and got filled with the Spirit. And so that he ended up having a revival, well, and ended up coming to Charlotte and having a tremendous move of God here in Charlotte. And I'm talking about in the 30s, at the end of the Depression. And God was just moving in a great way. And so this particular man, I remember to this day him sitting across the desk, and I knew he had a son that was just a year younger than I. And so I remember him sitting across that desk, and with all the compassion and grace and mercy that he could muster, I remember him looking at me and saying, I want you to know something. I love you as much as I love my own son. And when he said that, all that crustiness, all that hardness that I was trying my best to build up, to defend and to be cool and all that kind of stuff, all that just instantly melted. And that dear, sweet, precious man ended up leading me to Christ at 14 years old. And my life has never been the same. I want you today, I want you to say yes. If God is knocking on the door of your heart, not just to get saved. Yeah, you need to get saved. But if He is knocking on the door of your heart so that He can rewrite your story, please say yes. Jesus said this in John chapter 8, verse 12. If your life, you know, is heading down the path like mine was and it had some darkness in it, Jesus said this, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus wants to rewrite your story so that it's full of life. I love this. Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24 says this, then Jesus said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Somebody said, well, what does that mean? Take up your cross and follow him daily. You want me to tell you really simply? Does it mean that you are, you know, rough on yourself and all those types of things? No, it just simply means put the pen down, slide it over to him, and let him write the story. That's all that means. He said that for whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. He doesn't mean you have to die for him. What he's saying is relinquish control of your life and lose it. Give it to him and have the life that he wants to give you. Here's something I want you to remember. Write this down. Give your life to God because he can do way more with it than you can. He can do way more with it than you can. Here's the second thing Rahab would tell us, and it's this. God wants to surprise you with his love. Why don't you accept him? And I started to put accept it, like his love, but then the Bible says God is love. So if you accept his love, you have to accept him. And so God wants to surprise you. Some of us, maybe depending on our background growing up, I don't know what kind of home you grew up in. Maybe you grew up in a broken home and your relationship with your father was rocky and wasn't the best that it could be. I want you to know that has an impact on the way that you see God. And those of us who maybe have grown up in that kind of situation, sometimes we struggle simply receiving the fact that God loves us and cares for us beyond what we can even imagine. Some of us struggle with that, and because what we have a hard time believing is that no matter how bad your story got, God never stopped loving you. And he still loves you today and still wants you as part of his story. He still wants to step in and help you, but you have to receive it. You have to receive it. Look what Hebrews 4, 15 and 16 says in the Message. It says this, we don't have a priest who is out of touch with our reality. You need to know something. God knows exactly what you're going through. He knows exactly what you're going through. He has experienced those feelings, those emotions. He's experienced grief. He's experienced loss. He's experienced joy. He knows it all. Jesus knows it all. He's been through weakness and testing, experienced it all but the sin. So let's walk right up to him and get what he is ready to give. I love the last part of this. Take the mercy and accept the help. You know, I'm amazed at people, and I guess we all struggle with this to some degree, but who will not let pride will keep them from accepting help that not only are people trying to give to you, but God's trying to give to you. Oh, I got this, Lord. I got this. And he keeps saying, no, you know, you've tried it. How's that working out for you? No, you just need to know. Just accept the help that God's trying to give you. Here's the third thing Rahab would say to us, and that's this. God wants to use you to love others with your actions. Can I say it another way? And maybe I should have articulated it this way in your notes. But God wants to use you to help write somebody else's story. He wants you to use you to make a difference in somebody else's life so that their story can turn out different. And the way you just simply respond is by serving him. Serving him. Now, let me set your mind at ease. If you don't have it in your heart to go be a missionary in Africa, God's not going to call you to be a missionary in Africa. I know that's a big fear. I remember when I was a kid. You know, we'd have those missionaries come to our church and do the slideshows. You remember the slideshows? You know, where they'd show all the stuff that they were doing. And it used to scare me because I was afraid God was going to call me to do that. I didn't want to go to Africa. There's flies and stuff. I didn't want to go to Africa. I mean, there's big animals. There's snakes. I mean, no. Listen, Florida is enough for me. I mean, no, thank you. And I was afraid God would call me to do something like that. And so there was a hesitancy there to say, okay, yeah, I'll serve you. I'll do whatever you want me to do. Listen, don't ever be afraid to surrender to serve God. And again, I want you to know, you don't have to have it all together to serve Jesus. Because somebody might say, well, you know, you don't know all the problems I've got in my life. You know what? That still doesn't disqualify you from being used by the Lord. I mean, can we just talk for just a second? Okay. Moses was a murderer, killed a man, and God still used him to deliver the children of Israel out of the hands of Egypt. Okay. David, we already talked about him, an adulterer, a murderer, but yet God still called him a man after his own heart in the book of Acts. Let's talk, since we're talking about the New Testament, let's talk about Paul for a second. Paul was responsible for Christians being tormented, tortured, and murdered. He was standing there holding the garments of the people that were stoning Stephen to death and signed off on it. Yet God saved him, redeemed his life, and he ended up writing 2/3 of the New Testament. None of us are exempt from having a past, but the good news is it doesn't exempt you from being used by the Lord. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. And this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but love with actions and in truth. How do you do that? When the opportunity comes to serve, serve. Go the extra mile. Do what you need to do. I was reading an article, and I read this, and I thought this was so cool. On February 4th, 1968, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. gave what was his last sermon at Ebenezer Baptist Church in Atlanta, and he said this, I would love to see if there's an audio of this particular message, because apparently it was set to music, and it was called The Drum Major Instinct was the title of his sermon. And in this sermon, he said this, if you want to be important, that's wonderful. If you want to be recognized, that's wonderful. If you want to be great, that's wonderful. But recognize that he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and that's a new definition of greatness. I love that. And that's exactly what Jesus said. If you want to be great in the kingdom, then you must be servant of all. So what Rahab is telling us is that God wants to use you to make a difference in the life of somebody else to redeem their story. So you just have to serve them. And so I'm going to read you the scripture for the last point. I'm going to read it to you first, and then we'll talk about the point. But I love this. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. And the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the book of Timothy. And again, Paul, that I described just a moment ago, who did not have a great beginning, but God redeemed his story. But I love this. This is a trustworthy saying, Paul said, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Aren't you glad he didn't come to save church people? Because then what that would mean is we all got to be perfect and we all got to be in church before Jesus can save us. No, he came to save sinners. And you know, this kind of goes crosswise with your theology a little bit. But Paul goes on to say, and I am the worst of them all. And what Paul is saying, he's not saying I'm still a sinner. No, he's saying I used to be and I was the worst. And that's the way he maintained the viewpoint of himself. But God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience, even with the worst sinners. Then others will realize that they too can believe in Him and receive eternal life. Why is that? So that all honor and glory can go to Him forever and ever. He is the eternal King, the unseen one who never dies. He alone is God. And Paul loved that so much he amened himself. Amen. Here's what I want you to see, and that is this. Why does God want to write your story? Because He wants to be the one that gets credit for what happens in your story. Because when He gets the credit, it enables Him to be able to do something else in somebody else's life. It's when we try and take the credit that it doesn't go so well. And so the last thing Rahab would say to us is this, is that when God signs His name to your story, just simply say this, thank you. Thank you. You know, I think about that, and as I was driving back from Florida yesterday, you know, you can think about a lot in 6.5 hours. And so I was thinking, and I just, again, I thought about how good God has been to me. Because there's no telling where I could have ended up. There's no telling where my life would be at this moment had God not been pursuing after me. If God had not poured out His goodness and His mercy and His grace. If God had not, through His plan, woven a path where that gentleman, that dear sweet pastor, sat across that desk from me and told me what he told me and melted my heart. If God hadn't done that, and the only thing I can say is, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that I didn't end up on drugs and messed up. And, you know, just life could have gone totally different, but God. I think some of you in this room can probably think, if you thought hard enough, about some situations to where some of us ought to be dead, but God. Some of us ought to be just maybe, you know, in a very, very, very bad situation, but God. And so we just need to learn how to thank Him and worship Him and to just acknowledge the stuff that He does in our lives, because only He alone can do that kind of thing. And so Rahab's story ends up where her life gets redeemed. I want to ask you a question this morning. Is your story at a place where you're looking at it and you're going, man, it doesn't look too good? I want you to know that God can rewrite your story. And you may not end up being a great grandmother of Jesus, but you can end up accomplishing something great for His kingdom and for His honor and for His glory. Heavenly Father, thank You for the time that we've had together today. I pray for these wonderful people, Lord, these dear, awesome people that You have entrusted for me to be able to speak into their lives. Father, I pray for each and every one of them that their story, Lord, would turn out to be Your story. That they would maybe take the pen, lay it on the table, and slide it over to You, and let You begin to write their story anew. Maybe some, Father, have never done that, surrendered their life to You so that You could even begin. Maybe some have done it in the past and had took the pen back. Lord, help each and every one of us, even on a daily basis, to say yes to You, to slide the pen over to You and say, Lord, write my story. Father, I thank You for moving in each and every one of our hearts today. I thank You for bringing us to a place, Lord, where You have such good things in store for each and every one of us. And I believe, Father, some people under the sound of my voice today in their hearts are going to make a commitment to let You write their story. I thank You for that, Lord. If you're here under the sound of my voice and with every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around, I want to ask you a couple of questions. Maybe you're here today and you never have surrendered your life to God. Maybe you never have received what Jesus Christ did for each and every one of us. He paid an awesome price. He died on the cross, shed His blood, not just so we'd have something to think about on Sundays. No, He did something great so that He could pay for the forgiveness of each and every one of our sins. Maybe you've never received that. I want you to know that you can have a relationship with God through what Jesus Christ did for each and every one of us. And as I mentioned about that scarlet cord, it takes the blood of Jesus. That's the entryway into the relationship with God. And all you have to do is simply receive it. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to try and live right. No, the good news is come just as you are. Jesus wants to take your life and begin to write your story. And He'll take care of all the stuff, all the baggage, all the issues. He'll take care of all of that. He just wants you and wants your heart. Maybe you're here today and you might be saying, well, you know what, Pastor, I gave my heart to the Lord and, you know, recently, or maybe as a child, as a teenager, but I know I haven't been living for God. Matter of fact, my heart is cold towards the things of God. I want you to know something today. You can come back home. You can turn your heart back towards the Lord, and the Bible says that God will run to you. He loves you so much, and He's ready to receive you back. Don't let the enemy lie to you and tell you two things. Number one, that you messed up so bad that God doesn't want anything to do with you. And then secondly, don't let him lie to you and tell you, do it next week or do it later. Do it when you've got it all together. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. I want to ask you, if you're here and I just described you on either one of those situations, I would love to pray for you. I'm not going to ask you to come down front. I'm not going to ask you to stand up, and we're not going to embarrass you in any way. But with nobody looking around, if you would like for me to pray with you today, just to right there in your seat, just do me a favor. Take a simple step of faith and just raise your hand right now. I'd love to pray with you. Thank you. God bless you. God bless you. Church, if you believe in what we're doing, will you please pray this prayer with me and say it so loud you can hear it with your own ears. Say, Lord Jesus, I come to you today. I believe with all my heart that you died for me. I believe that you were raised from the dead. I believe you shed your blood and bought my forgiveness. I receive that forgiveness today. And Jesus, I make you the Lord of my life. Take my life, write my story. I put the pen in your hands, and I thank you for it. Thank you for a great story. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Church, we had a couple of hands go up. Can we celebrate with those people? They made the best decision. Come on. Yeah.